thought is centered around the 133rd Psalm. And we all realize that this was a psalm that David wrote, and it had to do with his desire and his appreciation of the unity of he and his brethren. And he wrote the psalm because of an incident after his son Absalom had deserted him, and over many years and devious ways had alienated the nation of Israel from him. Finally, David got to the point where he had to flee, and he flew from the throne of Israel and took some staunch supporters with him, and Absalom took the kingdom to himself. And over a long period of time, Absalom chased his father David all over the land there, trying to corner him, and his full intention was to slay him. But David resisted, or did not, would not slay Absalom. And but finally, the situation developed to a point where they had to meet, and they met upon a battlefield. And you remember how Absalom was riding his horse; his hair got caught in a branch, and some soldier came by and slew him. And then the nation of Israel began to realize all of a sudden that they were without a king. Here David was afraid to go back because of his life, and Absalom had been slain, and so they needed a king. And so they sent emissaries to David and arranged for him to come back as their king. And finally, all of the kingdoms, nations of Israel, for the first time were united in the thought of being together and under one king, and under David, who they had really had a lot of confidence in, and had been misled through Absalom. And after the reuniting of the nation of Israel, David was so thrilled with the fact that they all were together now and serving the Lord with one purpose, that he wrote this beautiful psalm, this 133rd psalm. And it says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life evermore." I think we appreciate this picture first of the anointing because first the pictures, and before all of this, we realize, I think, that the Lord directed this as a picture of the unity of the body of Christ. And in on the surface of the matter, it pictures the unity because the oil poured over Aaron's head. Aaron's head represented Christ the head, and the rest of his body represented the 144,000 of his body. And the anointing oil poured over this pictured the unity and the oneness of the body of Christ, and the complete reliance and the complete existence that they have in the head. Because they have no other existence, and every part of the body is covered with the same merit and the same authority of office as every other part. And I think this is the picture that God wanted to convey to the church. But more than that, when we get back and look at the anointing oil itself, we find that it has certain characteristics and certain ingredients that are meaningful. We look at the Exodus, the 30th chapter, where it tells about the making of the anointing oil. We find that in the 22nd verse of the 30th chapter, "Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much," that would be 250, "even 250 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and an olive oil of hin." It seems that these should have meaning. Now, in terms of relationship, for example, we see that cinnamon and calamus together equal myrrh, and that cassia and myrrh are equal in quality, in quantity. Olive oil and hin, which was the carrying agent, really. It is the agent that brought all the ingredients and made it a liquid so it could be used. And so we believe that this is a picture, really, of the Holy Spirit and what it consists of. We have two examples of this, and the Lord seems to have arranged it so that He's giving names and values to the ingredients, the actual ingredients of the oil. And we look in the 31st chapter of Exodus, and it's talking about Bezalel. And here Bezalel was used in a very special way. And I think we recognize that in a special sense, he pictured the Lord, because he was used by the Lord to really build the temple of the Lord, the tabernacle. And in that sense, he pictured the Lord in building the tabernacle of God during the gospel age. In the third verse we read that "I have filled him with the Spirit of the Lord." And here we have the olive oil pictured as the Spirit of the Lord being the ingredient or the carrying agent of the various attributes of the Spirit. "I have filled him with the Spirit of the Lord," Spirit of God, "in wisdom." Now this is almost exactly in the same way that the ingredients are given to us. "Fill him with wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge." Now, if we give those same values to the names over there, we begin to get really some meaning to this. Somebody's at the door. In our understanding of this, the thought of wisdom is the sum total of our understanding and our knowledge. Mm-hmm. Because our understanding, first our knowledge, we'll say our knowledge, it gives us facts. And we know something about a lot of things. Then we have understanding of this knowledge. We understand what it's about, and we're able to discern certain meanings to the thing. But wisdom, on the other hand, is using what we have, knowledge and understanding. Wisdom is actually putting it into action. Mm-hmm. Then the thought of workmanship is the ability then to do the work. In other words, we have an understanding, we have knowledge, and from this we get wisdom. This gives us a knowledge of God's plans and purposes, we might say. But then workmanship also provides us with the means to do the work. Mm-hmm. And so when we think about being anointed with the anointing oil, this is what we're talking about. This is what it means to us to be anointed in that way. Then in another instance, in Isaiah 11:12, it speaks about our Lord. And here it's almost exactly given in the same way. Starting with the first verse, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Here again is the typical olive oil, which is the carrying agent, and the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, and then the Spirit of counsel and might. This is out of order, but knowledge is there. It's the third one, and the Spirit of knowledge. So in rearranging the thing, we come out exactly the same thing, because counsel and might, if you look it up in the concordance, you'll find that it means ability to do things. So we have exactly the same list of ingredients and facets of characteristics of the Holy Spirit in the case of Jesus, and in the case of Bezalel, and in the case of the typical arrangement in Exodus, the 30th chapter. And in just elaborating for a moment on what this wisdom is all about, it isn't earthly wisdom, we realize this. It isn't understanding of earthly things or knowledge of earthly things. It's really a knowledge of God and an understanding of him and his purposes and so forth. And by having this information, we get wisdom. We're able to really discern values. We're able to evaluate between the things of the world and the things of the Spirit, and we're able to put into operation the plans and purposes of God, because he's also given us this ability. Mm-hmm. This basically is what this pictures. But now then, getting back to the thought of unity, when we speak of the anointing now and the unity of the body of Christ, we're talking about this. We're talking about understanding and knowledge, which gives us wisdom concerning the Lord's arrangements, and it gives us ability to work for him, to accomplish the work that he has to do, not only with respect to the establishment of his kingdom, the preparation for the establishment of his kingdom and supporting the work that has to be done in the gospel age now, but it's basically working upon ourselves, preparing ourselves to be able ministers of the new covenant. So these are the things, all of those who come under the anointing and are part of the body of Christ and claim to be, share these things in common. This is what we share, because we are walking together in the Christian way, and this binds us together. There's nothing that can come, it should come between our physical relationship that could separate these characteristics that are given to us from the Holy Spirit. Then, back to the 133rd Psalm again. Find Psalms 29. forget a long time what some of these things are. David brings in another beautiful illustration. He says he brings in the illustration of the anointing of Aaron. Brings in the illustration of the anointing, really, of the Jewish people. He says, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessings, even life evermore. And David is saying that this unity is really a unity of the nation, and is pictured by the anointing of the nations, by the fact that they both share the same dew. It's the same dew that comes out of heaven that's upon Zion in the north and upon Hermon in the south, or the other way around, I guess it is. And not that the dew moves from one place to another, but it's the same dew, and it's coming, it's as if God were anointing the whole nations himself with the dew, picturing the unity and the oneness of the entire nation. And that's exactly the picture that we want upon the body of Christ. It can't be a faction over here that's striving this direction, and another faction over here is going this direction, because they all share the same anointing. Mm-hmm. And we all have the same abilities and characteristics that's given to us by this anointing, and we should be all under the same head and should be working in the same objective. That's it.
Now we're going to start with the 23rd chapter of Leviticus with the